Well, good morning. Hey, as they're heading out, grab your Bibles if you have it or your smartphone and turn to John chapter 13. That's where we're going to be this morning. I do want to bring attention to a couple things really quickly before we start. First of all, we have, I believe, about 23 folks, students and leaders, 6th through 12th graders, and a few very brave adults over at Camp Berea in New Hampshire this weekend. And I texted Jake, our youth leader, last night and just said, hey man, praying for you guys right now. And he texted me back and said thank you that there were decisions for Christ. One of our students gave their life to Jesus last night at Berea, and so excited about that. And he just said there's a lot of life change and it's been a great weekend, and so wanted to bring that report. They're finishing up this morning, and they'll be traveling home this afternoon, hopefully pulling in just in time for everybody to get home for kickoff. For the Patriots game. Hey, come on, man. Yeah, just want to make sure we're all on the same page. So, so thankful for that. Second thing I want to mention, we've got some folks gearing up to hop on a ski lift this morning. We have entered into a partnership, and what that means is we're announcing and lending some folks and things like that to go up to Pleasant Mountain the third Sunday of the month. Through the winter. And Pleasant Mountain, their ownership, their management has been really open to this. They want us to come twice a month, and we weren't quite geared up for that this year, but that's the goal for next year. But Ben Sinclair and Kayla Sinclair and some other folks are headed up. They're going to do a mountaintop worship service today with skiers, which is amazing, right? Some of you are like, man, I'd rather be at that church. I get it, right? It's a much shorter sermon because you're on skis and you're outside and everybody's standing up and you just never know how long. Anyway, like, yeah. And so, but we're really excited for that, praying for them this morning as well as they worship up there at Pleasant Mountain. And what a cool thing. They do it there, Sunday River, Loon Mountain in New Hampshire, a couple other places, and Mountain Ministry. And I'm thrilled to hear. I told Ben yesterday, I said, let me know as soon as you get done speaking how it went and all of that. So looking forward to hearing that report this morning. How many of you know that God is bigger, the church is bigger than these four walls? Amen. And so thankful for that. So again, John chapter 13, the way I want to set this up, here's what I want you to do. Look at your neighbor. Say, good morning, neighbor. Say, this one is going to be tough. Who did it just like I did it? Okay, good. I'm proud of you for trying. Okay, this one's going to be tough. Okay, we're talking about Judas this morning and the betrayal. And how many of you know, and you don't have to raise your hand right now. I don't want you to give yourself away in your aisle or things like that, right? But betrayal is hard. It's tough. Betrayal is hard. It's tough. And the reality for us this morning is this. If you're taking notes, write this down. This is kind of our theme throughout the whole message this morning. It is possible to be physically close to Jesus and still be spiritually far from him. It is possible to be physically close to Jesus and still spiritually far from him. It's possible to be physically close to Jesus in this room and yet still be completely closed off from him because of circumstances, because of things, maybe because of a conversation you had on the way to church this morning. It is possible to be physically close to Jesus and still be spiritually far from him. And this is one of the most unsettling truths in all of Scripture. Is that it is possible to be physically close to Jesus and yet spiritually far from him. How many of you have ever done a corn maze? Okay, corn maze. I know it's not really the season for corn mazes. Has anybody ever designed a corn maze? Anybody? I just want to make sure before I go into this. Great. Those people are sick. Some of you are like, well, I did, and I'm glad I didn't raise my hand now. Right? Because here's the reality. There cannot just be a corn maze in existence where you go in the entrance and then like it's easy and you just kind of go right out, right? Like that would be a waste of land. Right? Every corn maze that you're in, if you do enough corn mazes, okay, I'm going to help you guys out, okay? If you do enough corn mazes, right, you know they're going to use all of the acreage and they're probably going to use it multiple times because they, again, have issues. And they want you to be absolutely frustrated and angered by the time you leave their corn maze. And so they want you to do this every all which way, right? And so we were in a corn maze one time. We had driven through the night, and we went to a place in Virginia right off of I-81 that it was caverns, but they also had a corn maze. And you can't just do the caverns. You got to do the corn maze too. And so I was wide awake after driving through the night, and the family decided we wanted to do the corn maze. And about 20 minutes into this corn maze, I just had enough. And I could hear the cars in the parking lot, so I knew we were right there. But I also knew logically that they were going to make us go back out at least one more time. And I wasn't having that. Kristen wasn't in the corn maze. If Kristen had been in the corn maze, we would have done it the proper way. But I knew that we were right near the exit, and I knew that we were so close, yet we were far from being finished. And so I saw this little break in the, this one wasn't a corn maze per se, it was bushes that were all grown up, but I saw where one had been planted, another had been planted, and clearly other people had been wise, like I was having the idea to be wise, and we're going to cut right through here and be out. And so we did that. We got out in record time. Record time. Because we were so close to the exit, yet we were far from being finished with this corn maze, right? And much like in the sense of our theme for this morning, it's possible to be physically close to the exit, physically close to Jesus in this sense, and yet spiritually far from being done. Spiritually far from Him. When it comes to betrayal in John chapter 13, we're in the upper room, we're in the Last Supper, feet have just been washed, love has been modeled, humility has been displayed, and yet in the middle of this sacred moment, Jesus is troubled in spirit. Why? Because sitting at the table is a man who has walked with Him for 3 years and is about to betray Him. And this passage that we're about to read, that we're about to look at, forces us to ask a dangerous question. Is it possible that I can look like a disciple? Is it possible that I can sound like a disciple? Is it possible that I can serve like a disciple and still not truly belong to Jesus? Look with me, John chapter 13, starting in verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was, we just mentioned it, troubled in His spirit, underline that, star that, and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray Me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom He spoke. One of His disciples, whom Jesus loved, who was that? John, right? John, in his own gospel, repeatedly refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved, exercising perfect humility. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom He spoke. One of His disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom He was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to Him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is He to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when He had dipped the morsel, He gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Now, can you just put yourself in that room for just a moment? Can you imagine the fear of all of the disciples sitting at that table? Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to dip this bread, and then whoever I give it to, that's the one that's going to betray Me. And then the relief, but yet also the shock when it goes to Judas. That's the picture. Right? So when He had dipped the morsel, He gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, verse 27. Then after He had taken the morsel, Satan entered into Him. Jesus said to Him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Very interesting. Verse 28. Now, no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out. And notice this, it was night. It was night. One of the first things we see in this text here is that Jesus is troubled. We see a troubled Savior. After saying these things, after washing the feet, after setting that model, giving that example of humility and surrender, after saying these things, it says Jesus was troubled in spirit. Everybody say troubled. Now, what I want you to know here is that when it comes to Jesus was troubled, this is not emotional weakness. This is not emotional weakness. This is holy grief. He was troubled. He was troubled. This is holy grief. And here's why he was troubled. Here's the holy grief. Here's a picture into this. Jesus knows exactly what's coming. He knows the kiss that's coming at Gethsemane. He knows the false accusations that are coming. He knows the cross that is on the way. And yet what troubles him most in this moment is not the nails, but the betrayal. How many of you know it's not the nails, it's the betrayal. It's not the physical wounds, but it's the internal grief that I will deal with from this betrayal for years to come. And that days will be going great, and then one thing will be said, one thing will happen. I'll see something, I'll remember something, and then boom, the wound is open as fresh as it's ever been. Jesus knew that. He knew it deeply. See, a note on betrayal for just a minute, because I don't believe we can bring something up this big. Many books have been written about this. A friend of mine, Phil Waldrop, wrote a book just a few years ago called Beyond Betrayal that's phenomenal. But betrayal is one of the deepest wounds a person can experience because it comes from someone close. Betrayal can only come from someone close. It's not going to come from someone, that you don't know. Deep betrayal won't come from somebody that you don't know. It comes from someone close. Jesus is not betrayed here in John 13 by an enemy. He's betrayed by a friend who shared a table with him. Scripture tells us that Jesus was troubled, reminding us that even the Son of God felt the ache of broken trust. Betrayal often happens quietly as well. Through hidden choices, through unresolved sin, or hearts that drift before actions ever follow. And how do you recover from betrayal? Recovery from betrayal begins not by denying the pain. Oh, I'll be fine. Well, you will be, but it still hurts. Not by denying the pain, but by bringing that pain honestly before God, by naming that pain. Jesus didn't chase Judas or retaliate, because I want you to see here, Jesus named the pain. He gave the morsel of bread right to Judas. There was no guessing as to what was about to happen. Jesus was fully aware of the situation, as we mentioned earlier. He entrusted himself to the Father and continued walking in obedience and love, even with the coming betrayal. Healing from betrayal comes as we release control, as we refuse bitterness, as we allow God to guard our hearts while restoring our souls. I mentioned Phil Waldrop. He writes in Beyond Betrayal this, that betrayal wounds us so deeply because it is inflicted by someone we trusted. Yet the story of Jesus reminds us that betrayal does not have to have the final word, that God can use the darkest acts to accomplish redemption. And he meets the betrayed not with shame, but with grace and with presence and with hope. There's something uniquely painful about betrayal by someone close, but I want you to get it again. Judas is not an enemy on the outside. He's a friend on the inside. He's heard the sermons. He's seen the miracles. He's handled the money. He's shared the bread. And then Jesus says plainly, one of you will betray me. Jesus doesn't expose Judas publicly by name. Grace still lingers in the room, yet even here, right up to the edge, Jesus is extending mercy. Jesus is extending mercy. And so the reality is, I believe that for us to be exactly how God is molding us to be, each and every one of us, on some level, will go through betrayal. You will go through it. And I'm not making light of it. As I mentioned earlier, the first step to healing from betrayal is naming the pain. It's naming the pain. And some of you sitting here, you might be walking through betrayal right now and you don't really know the pain. Others of you, you have the pain right pictured right on your dartboard. Okay, maybe you're not as sick as me. Right? But you have it. You know it. It's pictured right there in your mind. There's a face, there's a group of faces, the situation, the name of your betrayal is right there. And it's people that you deeply trusted, and they took that trust and they stomped all over it. But let me tell you something. The thing that we have to remember about betrayal is that if God works in all things, He works in betrayal. See, again, you might not be like me with a dartboard and pictures and all those things, right? And that's not physical. You can't physically see it. But I've mentally got a couple dartboards with some pictures up there. Some of you are like, you need healing. Should you really be preaching this message? Probably not. But God still, if we believe that God is in everything, He's in this. And so for me to walk through this, for me to go through this, is for His glory. It's for His glory. It's for His name. He is molding me and shaping me to be His servant even in this. And again, I'm not minimizing the pain of that. I'm not minimizing the grief of that. I'm just saying that there can still be joy in the reality of betrayal. Knowing that God is still in control. He's not shocked. You think about it. The best, if you've got some time, the best picture of this for us, joy in betrayal and knowing that God is still in control, is the story of Job. Who had everything, lost everything. Friends trying to encourage him to turn his back on God so that there's no way that God would do this. And yet he stays faithful to the end and God returns the blessing. God returns the blessing. And so it's important for us, no matter how much you lose, no matter how much it hurts, no matter the weight of the embarrassment, no matter what, that you stay faithful even in betrayal. Just like Jesus did. Knowing his heart is troubled. He's troubled. This man has sat around him. This man, again, has heard his teaching. He's troubled. Well, let's spend some time on him, the self-deceived disciple. Look at verses 22 through 25 again. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, again, John, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. And so Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. Now, I love this. Let's just pause for a moment, just for a fun thing to point out. Okay, Peter was clearly done asking questions for a minute after the whole foot washing thing, right? Peter had over and over kind of put himself out there, right? And Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus is like, I have to wash you. And then Peter's like, okay, the whole thing. And Jesus is like, will you just not for a moment, right? What I'm doing, you're not going to understand, but once I do it, you're going to understand completely. You remember that from a couple weeks ago, right? And so now they're still at the table, but Peter's like, John, you ask him. right? You ask him. You know that sibling, right? They've put themselves out there enough, and they've kind of gotten squashed down, and now Peter's like, hey, John, ask him what he's talking about, right? Get clarity. I'm done. I've used my quota, right? And so, anyway, I just thought that was fun, okay? So he kind of nudges Simon Peter, motion to him, right? Hey, give him a signal, right, an indicator, to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, again, John, referring to himself, he never refers to himself as John, right? But we see it here, the disciple whom Jesus loved. So that disciple, referring to himself, love it, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, it's super close, who is it? Who is it? Who is it? Like, you can kind of, like, you know, in the picture, again, he's kind of leaning into him. You kind of get the sense whispering, like, John's like, hey, just tell me. Like, who is it? I want to know, right? Who is it? The disciples respond with confusion. They're questioning each other. Which of them could it be? And what's striking is this. I want you to get this. No one says, no one. Everybody say no one. No one says, well, obviously it's Judas. Not one, and what that means is not one of them gave the signals for betrayal. And how many of you know, if we could see betrayal coming, we'd avoid it. Especially if you've been through it before. Listen, over 15 years, it was the most unlikely people that would come and worship with me on a Sunday morning that would then end up walking away and causing the deepest pain for me. It was the most unlikely people. For some of you, you're here because it was the most unlikely person, your pastor, who betrayed you the most. That's the reality today. We've had many who have shared this and done this that are, and it stinks. It's the most unlikely. There was not an obvious one sitting around the table. I mean, Judas was handling the money. There it is. No, I'm just kidding. That's the sign. No, I'm just kidding. Right? But Judas, you know what that means? He was trusted. He's carrying the money back. He was trusted. And so no one around the table is sitting there, well, obviously it's Judas. Right? Obviously it's Judas. I mean, from the accounts that we have and how slow Peter is on the uptick, right? We might think Peter, knowing everything that we know, having everything that we have. But again, the point, don't miss the point. No one is thinking it's obviously Judas. They're all confused by this because it came from out of the blue. And when betrayal happens, one of the reasons it hurts so bad and stings so sharply is because it more times than not always comes from a place that we least expected. Judas had him fooled. Because think about it, he looked the part, he played the role, he blended in perfectly, and here's the warning for us today in 2026, you can fool everyone else and still not fool God. You can play the part in front of everyone else and still not fool God. Jesus was close enough to dip his bread in the same bowl as Jesus, but far enough away to never surrender his heart. Come on, somebody. And so what this means for us, I got this from Phil Waldrop as well. It's too good for you to think it's from me. Proximity is not intimacy. Proximity is not intimacy. Activity is not authenticity. Activity is not authenticity. And familiarity is not faith. And let me read those three again because I love this. Proximity is not intimacy. Just because someone is close does not mean. Activity is not authenticity. Just because they do all the things does not mean. In fact, if they're doing all the things, what are they hiding? Or what are they running from? Familiarity is not faith. Familiarity is not faith. And so that's Judas, right? The self-deceived disciple. He was playing the part. He looked the part. He was playing the role. He blended in perfectly. No one knew, no one assumed Judas. And so see the final warning ignored, verses 26, 27. Jesus answered, it is he. And so this is fascinating why Jesus does this. It is he that I will give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it. And so when he dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered him, and Jesus said to him, here's the warning, what you're going to do, do quickly. What you're going to do, do quickly. Jesus gives Judas the morsel, and in that culture, this was not an act of exposure. Instead, it was an act of honor and friendship. This is mercy. This is one last appeal that Jesus, knowing what Judas was about to do, is still giving him an opportunity, still appealing to him one more time. But Judas takes the bread without repentance. See, I was in a conversation this past week, and I'll get to that maybe in a minute. Maybe. Can't promise anything. But Judas takes the bread without repentance. And then verse 27 is chilling. After you've taken the morsel, Satan entered to him. Let this settle into your soul. Persistent rejection of truth hardens the heart. Persistent rejection of truth hardens the heart. Judas didn't wake up one morning and decide to betray Jesus. He drifted. He compromised. For every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch. We are prone to drift. None of us, and we've got to get this morning, none of us are better or removed or exempt from a Judas spirit. None of us. None of us, lest we drift. He drifted. He compromised. He loved money. He nursed sin in secret, and eventually the door he kept crack open was kicked wide open by the enemy. That is why we avoid sin. Avoid it all. There comes a moment when delaying obedience becomes disobedience. There comes a moment where delayed obedience becomes disobedience. And then look at the last point here, the night he chose. The night he chose. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. This is important. This is more than a timestamp. It's a spiritual statement. Judas walks out of the light and into darkness. He leaves the presence of Jesus willingly. And here's the sobering reality. Jesus doesn't chase him down. Grace is offered. Truth is spoken. The invitation is real. But love never forces itself. And so let's bring this home. Because again, I told you maybe in a minute, right? I was asked this past week, what's the difference between Peter and Judas? Okay, what's the difference between Peter and Judas? Because Peter, if you know, and we're going to get to it in about 7 months, okay, But in the scripture, it's a couple days, maybe, yeah, less. Huh, that's interesting. Somebody asked me this past week, what's the difference between Peter and Judas? Because Peter denies Jesus 3 times, right, and then goes out. Judas goes and betrays Jesus and tells the soldier's exactly where he is, gives him his location, does it for money, right? So there's a couple differences there. But how does Judas end? He takes his life because of the shame of his own betrayal. Peter went back to fishing. So what does that mean for us today? The difference is this. Maybe you're sitting in this room and you've been the betrayer. Maybe you're sitting in this room and you've let somebody down. Maybe you're in this room and you have said something or done something that you just feel is unforgivable. It's not. It's not. Don't take yourself outside of the realm of grace. Don't consider yourself unforgivable. You're not. Paul says to the church at Rome, his grace is sufficient for me. Paul tells the church at Corinth, in my weakness, he's made strong. And so the difference is this. Judas couldn't handle the pain and the weight of his betrayal. He took himself out. Peter denied him, went back fishing, and Jesus pursued his heart. So there's a difference there. Grace is offered, truth is spoken, and the invitation is real. But don't leave the presence of Jesus willingly in the night. Let's bring this home. Four takeaways. You good? Told you it was going to be tough. Number one, examine your heart, not just your habits. It's a big conversation in January, isn't it? I heard something this past week. Every January, the best-selling book over the last 5 or 6 years has been a book by the title Atomic Habits. Anybody ever heard of it? Yeah, a lot of people pick it up. I'll be honest, I picked it up like 2 Januaries in a row and thought, this is the year. This is the year. And then that book just loses me in like chapter 4. Just being honest. Right? But especially around January, habits are a big deal. Everybody's, and we don't use resolutions anymore because we know they don't work. So we use a different term for the same meaning, habits. Okay, we're creating habits. We're getting rhythms, right? All these different things. And the problem is, for many of us, is instead of just trying to institute 1 or 2 really good habits that might change us, we try to go and hit the home run, the grand slam right away, and we institute 10 to 15 new habits, and then we just get overwhelmed and quit them all. But Judas had religious habits. I want you to see, again, he was there for the meals. He listened to the sermons. He did all of those things. Without a surrendered heart. Because eventually, somebody was going to give Jesus up, and Judas was quick to take the money. And what I want you to take away from this morning, Summit, what I want us to take away from this morning, is church attendance doesn't save us. Serving doesn't save us. Knowing Bible answers doesn't save us. Only repentance and faith in Christ save us. Let me say that again. Only repentance and faith in Jesus Christ saves us. Now, we got to deal with this word repentance. And give you a pop quiz. You ready? Pop quiz. Hands up. Okay? This means hand up. Hand down, okay? I want you to raise your hand this morning if, pop quiz, you're a sinner. Good. If somebody's hand isn't raised, I want you to reach down, grab their wrist, and put it up there because we don't want them to fail this morning during this pop quiz, right? Each and every one of us in the room, that's what we have in common. We talk about this often, right? Because we want to make sure we're all on the same playing field, right? Because we are. We are all desperate in need of a Savior. Sinners in this room, desperate need of a Savior, right? Each and every one of us have something in this room today that we are in ongoing or specific repentance of, in need of repentance for. Now, here's what repentance means, right? Here's what repentance means. Repentance means not just going, messing up for the 150th time that day and saying, oops, I'm sorry. Right, I believe the reason the weight of repentance isn't as strong as it used to be is because we've got a misguided interpretation or meaning of repentance. Okay? Repentance literally means I bring my baggage to the feet of Jesus. I lay it down. I turn and I walk away from it. That is repentance. That is repentance. And so if I'm thinking about this every day, I was just reading this past week about how someone who tried to eat better over and over and over again, they realized that they couldn't do it unless they did certain things. And so now they take a picture of every meal that they eat and they send it to a group of trusted friends. The time that it takes to do that and knowing the accountability that is on the other end of that holds them in check and holds them accountable to eat better, right? And so when it comes to repentance, it does not mean that when I walk over and lay my sin down at the feet of Jesus and turn and walk away from it, that the temptation leaves. The temptation is still there. My natural tendency to drift is still there. But I have to make way more of a conscious effort in repentance if I'm going to be like Jesus. And many of us have become okay or numb with the things that take our eyes off of Jesus instead of repentant of them. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. And here's the reality. I can't convict you of sin. No one in this room can convict you of sin. Remember, that is the Holy Spirit's job. And so for some of you that can't wait to get in the car and say, ooh, I've got to talk to him about this because he needs to repent of this. It's not how this works. You do need to talk to somebody, and that is the Holy Spirit of God in prayer saying, God, if this is a problem, I feel like it's a problem, it's hurting me. If this is a problem, will you convict them of this? Because that is the Holy Spirit's job to convict, not yours. You hear me? Come on now. You hear me? Too many of us try to put on the robe of the Holy Spirit and go around and look down on other people to convict them of sin. That's not your job. Now, you can raise questions. You might be able to point out blind spots. You might be able to do all those things. But at the end of the day, if the Holy Spirit does not convict, repentance won't happen. And so we've got to care way more. We got to care way more about the heart of things, not just habits. Psalm 139, David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Not my actions, not my habits, my heart. You can do, this is the danger of something like the priority of Scripture in the life of the believer that we preached back in the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's. You can read this, and you can check those boxes, but never have your heart drawn closer to Jesus like I did on Wednesday. If you watch the Facebook Live on the Summit Family page, Wednesday morning, I shared with a couple of friends, man, I was dealing with some heavy things in my life, and I'm not going to unpack them here because the pulpit isn't a therapy session, but it was just heavy, and I told Kristen, I told some others, man, everything just feels heavy right now. And then you know what I read? Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Can I tell you the number of times I've preached that text, much less read it? And so then I'm sitting in the middle of Starbucks in Wyndham, hands down, best Starbucks ever. It's the best thing in Wyndham. Best thing in Wyndham. No offense. I know some people here in Wyndham. I love you. Best thing you've got. Your Walmart's better than Scarborough, too. I don't know if it's the best Walmart. I'm sitting there in the middle of Starbucks, and I have an encounter with God, a heart-level encounter with God, because words, literally, that I had been texting that morning and sharing with a trusted friend that morning are all of a sudden jumping off the pages of Scripture at me. Now, I could have glazed over it and kept going, checked my box, felt accomplished. But it floored me. And that is how the Spirit of God confronts us. So examine your heart, and that's just your habits. Is your heart drawing closer to God? Not are your habits pointing to the fact that you're a Christian, is your heart drawing closer to God? Number two, don't ignore the warnings of Jesus. Judas heard warning after warning after warning and yet dismissed them all. Here's the thing. If the Spirit is convicting you about sin, about compromise, about divided loyalty, do not delay. Because again, delayed obedience is often disguised rebellion. Today is the day to respond in obedience. Today is the day to respond in repentance. Today is the day. Don't ignore the warnings of Jesus, but in your best, pursue him with everything you've got. Number three, beware of loving something more than Jesus. Be aware of loving something more than Jesus. For Judas, it was money. He was in charge of it. He was in charge of the money bag. Again, and the disciples could have thought he was running out to go buy dinner. The disciples could have thought he was going to make provision, right? But again, for Judas, it was money. He loved money. He got paid to turn Jesus in. For you, it might be comfort. It might be success. It might be approval. It might be control. It might be some secret sin you're battling. For some, it might even be something that's really, really good. And you feel so connected to Jesus when you're doing that thing. But let me tell you something. If you feel more connected to Jesus when you're doing that thing than you do any other time in the year, you might be loving that thing more than you love Jesus. Beware of loving something more than you love Jesus. Because Jesus is bigger than any one thing. Whatever you love most, get this, will eventually lead you. Whatever you love most will eventually lead you. And so ask yourself this question. If Jesus asked me to lay this down, could I? If Jesus asked me to lay this down, could I? If Jesus asked me to lay down this thing, this week, this habit, this relationship, this iPhone, this app, if Jesus asked me to lay this down, would I? If Jesus asked me to take a break from this, could I? Beware of loving something more than Jesus. Beware of loving something more than Jesus. And lastly, number four, stay in the light. That's so important. Judas chose the night. Doing things in secret, in the dark. You don't have to. You don't have to choose secret. You don't have to choose the dark. Here's the reality. Hear me now. When it comes to betrayal, whether you're feeling it, whether you've felt, whether you've done it, confession brings healing. Repentance restores fellowship. The cross still offers forgiveness, even for betrayers. Peter denied Jesus and was restored. Judas betrayed Jesus and ran away. The difference wasn't the sin, as I mentioned earlier. It was where they went afterward. It was where they went after. So the worship team is going to come, and here's the question. Here's the appeal for this morning. 2026 Summit, some of you are so close to Jesus and you're not surrendered to him. Some of us are so close to Jesus and we're not surrendered to him. You know the language. You know the songs. You know when to sit down for 30 seconds and then stand right back up. We know kids are going to be dismissed. We know all these different things. We know all the things. We know the deal. We know the deal. But today the question is simple. Will you stay at the table or will you walk into the night? Jesus is still offering grace. Jesus is still extending the bread. He's still calling sinners home. And don't settle for just being close. As we've talked about over the last couple weeks, don't stop until you're fully surrendered. Honest humility. And so I want to do something a little bit different this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Here's what I want you. I want you to have a conversation with God. I'm going to guide you. But everyone in the room, and you, listen, you can do this quietly, and the God that searches hearts and minds will hear you and meet you right where you are. I believe that 100% this morning. Here's what I want you to do. Say, God, what in my life do you not have full control of? God, where am I not forgiving? God, where am I not surrendered? God, what am I drawn to love more than you? God, what am I drawn to prioritize more than you? God, through your Holy Spirit, would you show me? Would you convict me? Would you help me to live for you? And here's the deal. Every head bowed, every head closed. No one's looking around but me. If you're sitting here this morning and you would say, Travis, I've been coming around. I've been kicking the tires of church and all of that for long enough. But today, I want to invite Jesus into my heart to save me. I want to invite Jesus into my heart to save me. I want to become, and what that means today, because sometimes we can use Christianese and go right over people's heads. What that means today is, Travis, today I want to become a Christian. Today I want to follow Jesus. Today I want to make that relationship the most important relationship in my life. If that's you, I'm not going to count to three or anything like that. If you're watching this online, just type in the chat, that's me. Just raise your hand right now. Yeah. Anybody else? All right. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay. Anybody else? Anybody else? Praise God. You can put them down. Praise God. Anybody else? Give about 5 seconds. If that's you, I'm going to pray a prayer. And again, same way we just did, I want you to repeat it in your heart and mind, and God that searches hearts and minds will hear you say, Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner, but I need you today and every day following. Would you come into my life? Would you save me? Would you heal my brokenness? Would you lead me on the paths of righteousness for your name's sake? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Can we just give God praise that 5 people just gave their life to Jesus this morning? Why don't you go ahead and stand with me? I want to pray one more time. And if that was you, you raised your hand, you've got questions. I want you to see me, JoJo, Dylan, Stan, one of our pastors in the room. Jim Carlson's right over here. See us before you leave. We'd love to just have a conversation with you, or maybe put it on your connection card and drop it in our new offering boxes on your way out the door this morning. God is good, amen. He's faithful. That's a hard message to preach. I can't imagine how hard it is to hear. But if you don't hear anything else this morning, I want you to know that you're loved and you're pursued by a God that gave the ultimate sacrifice for you. Maybe that's the whole message that needs to be preached in the second service. That one might be much shorter. But pray with me one more time. Let's sing together. I love this next song that we're going to sing, and then JoJo will come at the appropriate time and close this. God, thank you that you're bigger. Thank you that you're greater. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you pursue us. Thank you that you desire us. God, I just pray today that we would walk out of here free. God, that you would lift weights God, that you would bandage wounds. God, do what only you can do. And then through our lives, we give you praise for who you are. You're awesome. You're awesome. In Jesus' name.